I'm going to start out this morning in the book of Ezra. If you want to be turning there, start out in Ezra chapter 9. And I would call this lesson, A Little Space of Grace. I asked Brother Lowell last week if he wanted to teach this week and told him to pray about it. I asked him this morning if he had anything on his heart. And he said, well, I've had a rough week. And I think that can describe a lot of us. Certainly when you hear the prayer requests that are mentioned and even the ones that you know about that you're praying that weren't mentioned, I tell you, we need God's grace to face what we have to face and to overcome the trials in life. I saw on the sign out there this morning, one of the verses was, Lord's mercies are new every morning. So that fits right in. I'm going to read 9:8. I've heard a couple of preachers actually use this text in messages in the past. One of them, the first one, was a young guy from West Virginia that came in at a church up in Big Stone and just gave a beautiful message based around this verse. And I actually heard my youngest son use this in a message one time. So it's a special verse to me. But 9:8 says, and this is Ezra talking, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I heard a Sunday school teacher one time describe grace using the acronym God's Riches at Christ's Expense. Probably heard that before. But we have the grace of God available to us through Christ our Lord. In chapters 1 through 6 in Ezra, if you go back and read those, we see where the temple's being rebuilt. God put it in the king's heart to allow the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and people went forward to do that. In chapter 7, we see Ezra come on the scene. Ezra comes back to Jerusalem, brings the items from the temple that were stolen by Nebuchadnezzar, brings them back to the temple to set the temple up for its use. He comes back to teach the people in the temple and to lead the people of Israel. Chapter 7, verse 10 tells us that. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. But whenever Ezra comes back to the temple, which you would think would be a glorious time and a time of celebration, what he actually finds is there's a lot of sin among the people. The people had gone into captivity because of their failure to obey God in his command of keep separate from the people of the land. Don't intermingle with the people of the land. Don't intermarry. Don't take on their gods. Don't take on their customs. And they'd failed to do that. Here they're being released from captivity and rebuilding the temple. When Ezra comes back to start teaching and leading in the temple, he finds it all over again. The people that had come back to do the work had done the same thing again. Ezra had found sin in the people who had already come back, disobedience to God's command of not intermingling with the inhabitants of the land. We're going to see this in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now when these things were done, when the temple's rebuilt, when the items from the temple have been brought back, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the land or the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. I won't go over and read it, but in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17, as people of God, we're called to do the same thing. We're called to be a separate people, to bring ourselves out from amongst the world, to be different. So we've got the same command today that I think they had. As God's children, we're a special people. Just like Israel was a chosen race, a special race, I think we're chosen people too. We're chosen and left here as Christians to be a light of the glory of God to the world, to shine His light, His holiness to the world. That light should draw the world, just like a moth to a flame, it should draw people to Christ. In verse 1 that I just read, we see that the people hadn't separated themselves from the people of the land. And as I said, that's what they were punished for, led into captivity before. In verse 2, we can even see that the princes and rulers had been chief in this trespass. That needs to be an example to us today. We need to be careful. The rulers and leaders that we choose, the ones that we choose to follow, we need to be careful where they're leading us to. We need to check that with the Holy Spirit. We need to check that in God's Word to make sure that we're following the right people and we're following them to the right place. We need to be aware of what they're telling us, what they're saying, what their life is saying to us, and what their actions say. Going on, chapter 9, 3 through 5. "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." When we fail in our walk with God, our only option, we've got to turn back to Him. We need to repent. Repent means to turn around. Go back to where we strayed from God, seeking His forgiveness and mercy, turning back to Him in prayer. 6 and 7 goes on. And this is what Ezra prayed and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our father have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." Ezra acknowledges the sin amongst the people. He acknowledges this had led to their punishment and their captivity in the past. And now here it is again, as if they've not learned their lesson. You know, we look at the church today, and we look at Christians today, and we can almost put ourselves right in here again, that we fail to keep ourselves separate from the world, that we fail to live a holy life as we're called to live in God's Word. And in the end, all we can do is turn back to God and seek His forgiveness, seek His help. And when we do, then we get verse 8, which I've already read. "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God." To leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I would call your attention to that phrase, "a little space." To me, that says there's a time that we're able to obtain grace from our Heavenly Father. There's a limit to that time. There's a limit to God's patience. We know God as being a patient God, being a loving and a merciful God, and He certainly is. Every one of us can testify to that. But we also have to recognize there's a limit, or there's an end to that patience and that mercy. There's a little space where we can obtain grace from our God. We must be willing to warn the others around us that there is a judgment day that lies in our future. And we never know when that judgment day is coming. We may think that it's 50 years off, it's 75 years off, it's a dozen years off, when in fact it may well be this evening. We never know. We have no promise of tomorrow. Also in that verse, I see the word remnant. God always has His workers dedicated to doing His will. A faithful few that we can form a partnership with, that we can walk hand in hand with to do His will. That we can follow in faith, that they can follow us in faith. That we can lean on in times of trouble. And that we can support in times of their trouble. We can take comfort knowing that we're not in this walk with God alone. We have others that are willing to walk with us. We have His remnant. Next, I see the word nail. I think nail, as an expression, it shows the security that we have in grace. The anchor for our soul. We have a steadfastness of our holy God and His promises, His dependability that we can fall back on. The next little phrase is lighten our eyes. I think we can ask for grace to lighten our eyes, giving us knowledge, understanding, guidance when we're facing problems, leadership, the ability to see the way out. We can look to God for that grace. And finally, down toward the end, I see the word reviving. Reviving even in our bondage, even in the midst of our worst struggles and our worst battles, we can ask God grace for a little reviving. When we're weak, when we need support, when we falter, when we need comfort, when we feel cast down, when we need surety, when we have doubt in our hearts, and when we need courage because we're fearful of what we're facing. I just think that verse 8, that's a beautiful verse, a special verse to me. And as I was studying and praying on what to talk about this week, today, the Lord led me to this verse, and it's really because of some things I saw in the news, and I'm sure many of you all saw it as well. We've talked about it several times at home this week. I think we saw the power and the wonder of God's grace demonstrated even in the news this week, if you saw the story that I'm talking about. It's the story of the lady police officer down in Texas that had mistakenly gone in an apartment she thought was her own. It wasn't her own, and the resident was there. She thought he was an intruder, and she shot him. The resident, his name was Botham Jean, was killed when she shot him. That trial went on. It's been in the news. She was found guilty. And her sentencing was this past week. When they have the sentencing part of the hearing, they often ask or allow family members to speak as the family members try to influence the judge as he's setting the penalty. That's normal. We see that all the time. What we don't see all the time is what went on during that family testimony at the sentencing hearing. If you actually saw that, you saw an 18-year-old man who was the victim's brother, Brant Jean. He asked to speak. Did anybody see that? One or two did. I saw that talked about on a talk show the following day, and even heard the people on the talk show talk about what a demonstration of God's grace that was. As I sat there listening to that, I couldn't help but be touched by it. It brought tears to my eyes. But as I watched that, I even saw the judge up on the stand wiping the tears away as that man's testimony touched her heart. I could hear sobs back in the audience. I couldn't see who was doing it, but I could hear that it was touching them too. But this man's brother, 18-year-old Brant Jean, asked to speak. And if you haven't seen that, I would encourage you to go out and look at that. I think his testimony at the trial demonstrated the power of God's love and forgiveness, which is possible to us only through God's grace, which he promises to give us in these little spaces of time that we need it, if we'll ask it. Brant was speaking to the police officer, speaking to the lady that had actually shot his brother. This is his words. He says, "I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you." He goes on encouraging her. He says, "Give your life to Christ. Botham would want that for you." He says, "I forgive you. I don't even want you to have to go to prison. I forgive you." He then turns to the judge and asks the judge, he said, "Can I give her a hug?" The judge evidently didn't reply or shook her head. I'm not sure what she did. But he says, "Can I just give her a hug, please?" And the judge agrees. So this man gets up out of the witness stand, goes across the room, and right in the middle of the room, the lady meets him and they embrace. Now, we don't have the ability to do that without the grace of God. But by the grace of God, we can do anything. And I think that was evidence in that young man's actions. You know, we think of what that does for that young lady. She's going to be spending the next 10 years in jail. But really what we need to be thinking of is what it's doing for that young man that has to endure the loss of his brother, not carrying the hatred going forward for the rest of his life. What it does for their family is it opens the door to forgiveness. Later on in the trial, and it didn't show this on TV, but later on in the sentencing portion after it was over, the judge actually gave this lady a Bible. And now she's taking a lot of heat for what the world says: you crossed the line and you blended your religion and you used your position of authority to enforce your religion on others. But there's already a lot of people stepping up to defend that judge and what she had done. That's powerful stuff. That can change the world. I'm telling you, that's how we can be a light, be a separate people unto the world. But as I was, this actually goes back to when I visited my friend in the hospital that I was telling you. And I was thinking of some of these same verses to share with him, and some of them we're going to talk about in a minute. But I thought of three special times when we have a tremendous need for God's grace in our life. And these three things came to mind. Number one, and we hear these when we hear prayer requests going out, and when we know the intimate details of close friends and what they're going through. But number one is the valleys that we go through in this life, our low points. And every one of us has had them. Whether it be sickness, whether it be loss of a loved one, whether it be family problems, legal problems, times of disappointment, financial problems, the loss of our job, just impossible situations that we're all going to face. That's a special time when we have a tremendous need for God's grace. This is certainly evident in the trial that I was talking about and the testimonies that went on in that trial. But can I tell you, our Heavenly Father is the God in the valley, just like He's the God when we're on top of the mountain. He's the same God. He doesn't change. He wants us to turn to Him in the good times and in the bad times. He loves us. He cares when we're brokenhearted or we're loaded down with care. So let's look a little bit at just who it is we're turning to. I'm going to go over to Matthew 26, verses 38 and 39. Verse 38 says, and this is Jesus going to do the speaking, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So you can't face anything any tougher than what our Lord was facing there in the garden. He knows what He's facing. He knows what He's destined for. He knows He's going to be facing ridicule of the people. He's going to be facing rejection by the very people that He came to. He's going to be facing humiliation. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be convicted. He's going to be put to death. He's going to be abandoned by those that have been with Him. He's facing having to take on the sins of every one of us, of the whole world. He's even facing the death of the cross, which is the penalty for sin. But for our sakes, to establish salvation's plan, in obedience to God the Father, out of love for us, He yielded His will to the Father's will. That's the one that we're going to. That's the one that we're going to ask for grace. I'm going to turn over to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Christ knows our cares. He knows our needs before we even ask. He knows our disappointments, our pain. We saw in those verses above, He's even experienced those. Verse 28 through 30 says, this is Jesus again speaking. He's speaking to us. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I see the word "all" in those verses. Every one of us, as God's children, have the right to go to Him asking for help, taking all of our burdens to Him, all of our cares to Him, all of our problems. I see the words "labor" and "are heavy laden." Whether that's you right now, or whether it's been you in the past, or whether it's getting ready to be you in the future, every one of us are going to fit in that category. That we labor, that we struggle, that there are heavy burdens to bear. He asks us to bring those to Him, and what's He going to give us? He promises to give us rest. When our burdens are too heavy to bear, when our load's too great to carry alone, and never seems to end, Jesus offers to take that from us, to help us to bear it, and give us rest instead. I texted these verses to my two sons in the last week. I just know they've been going through a lot with work and studying and test taking and training. It just seems like long hours and long weeks and long months. And I know it's easy to get discouraged. But the Lord is there to help us. I tell you, these are beautiful words. I tell you, we ought to take them, read them slowly, let them sink in, read them again, meditate on them, and just look at what the Lord's willing to do. We can certainly see God's grace in that promise. But there's also some requirements in those verses. We must be willing to be yoked to the Lord. We must be willing to bear His burden, which He says is light. He will take our cares, our needs, our worries, our impossible situation, and give us rest in return if we're willing to do that. To me, His yoke means we're to be joined with Him. We're to walk with Him. His yoke is to live and to walk holy in step with His will, in His timing, hand in hand with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's really not too much to ask, I don't think. His burden is a little different. He's got a little bit of work for us to do, but His burden is light, it's easy. His burden may be for us to comfort and console others with His word, with offer of support, even while we're going through some things, to offer to help others. It may be that we need to be willing to witness to friends, family members, or co-workers, even in the midst of our time of our pain. Tell them what the Lord is doing for us and how He's helping us to get through our times. It may be our burden that we need to dedicate a little bit of time to study His Word, to pray for others, pray for seeking His wisdom and His will, even though it don't seem like we've got time to turn around because of all the things that are going on in our life. So those are actually some pretty easy burdens to bear, knowing that the Lord is going to take our main load and give us rest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Saying, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I see the word come in those verses. Come speaks of drawing near. It speaks of seeking Christ. It speaks of stepping forth in faith, believing His promises. I see the word boldly in there. Boldly, I think, refers to us coming forward in faith, believing on His promise that He will help us. Faith in His undying love, unchanging love for us. Faith in His power that He can actually help us. I see time of need in there. We can come seeking grace anytime we are in need, no matter our situation. We saw all of those on display in that news story. We saw those on display when it touched the heart of the people in the talk show. It certainly caught my attention. So what's the second time we have a tremendous need for grace? I would say every one of us in the past, when we were in sin, when we were lost and undone without God, we certainly had the tremendous need for grace in our life to come to us. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's only by God's amazing grace that as sinners we're ever offered salvation, that we're offered mercy, that we're offered forgiveness. But remember that little phrase I started with, a little space. We can only come to God when the Holy Spirit draws us. When God is seeking us, when Christ pricks our heart, when he reveals himself to us and reveals the true nature of our life, that we're lost without him. Isaiah 55 and 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I think this verse indicates to us that it's God that's in control of that time and those opportunities. We don't get saved on our own time, although we certainly have a part in coming to be saved. We have a will. We can accept God's offer or we can reject it. But it's God who controls the time. God can only be found by a lost person when he is near. I tell you, as lost people, we don't go out looking for God. We rejected God. We didn't have any desire of anything to do with God. We didn't want his holy light shining on our unholy, on our own unholy actions and heart. We like darkness. We prefer darkness over light. So we didn't go looking for God, but thank the Lord he came looking for us. When by his grace he comes to us and reveals himself to us and reveals our lost condition. The young preacher that I mentioned from West Virginia, he said it this way. It's a really big deal when the creator of the universe comes to each of us individually. That's a big deal. We need to really pay attention. We need to consider our ways when he takes the time to come down to each of us. Whether it's through preaching that we hear, whether it's through teaching of the word, whether it's through singing of a special song, whether it's through one of our testimonies. When God reveals himself to a lost person, it's a special time. There's a little space of grace there that's available to that lost person when he can be forgiven and granted eternal life. Many times we'll miss out on that opportunity. So what do we do then? We heard the preacher mention a friend of his that his heart had been dealt with many times. He had turned his back on God. Now he wants to be saved and doesn't feel like he can. So what do? I tell you, we don't give up. I think that's when we ask other Christians to pray for us. Pray that God will give us one more chance, that he'll prick our hearts again. We heard in that news story this week that young man told the lady, go to the Lord and accept Christ. That's what my brother would want for your life. So we saw that in the news story this week. The third time that came to mind that we have a tremendous need for God's grace, and all of us are going to fit in this category as well, is when we stumble and falter and fail and we drift away from him, when we have sin in our life. When we need forgiveness, restoration, and in that verse, we need a little reviving in our bondage. A beautiful example of this is with the disciple Peter. In Luke 22:31, 31 through 34. 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Oh, but listen to these words. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And Jesus said back to him, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In those verses, first, I think we can see that our enemy, Satan, seeks to destroy Peter. He seeks to destroy us as well. He seeks control over us. He seeks to tear us to pieces and destroy the power of our testimony and of our ability to witness to others. He seeks to put doubt in our heart. In those verses, I also see that Jesus already knows that Peter's going to fail him. Peter's going to deny him. Jesus also knows how Satan's going to use that failure against Peter. How he's going to look to destroy his testimony, his witness, and his ministry. God also knows our past. He knows our present situation. He knows the condition of our relationship with Him. But He also knows our future. He knows the failures that are in those different times and how Satan wants to use those to destroy us and tear us down. Just like He did with Peter here. But we see Jesus acting on Peter's behalf, just like He acts on our behalf, when He says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." We have our great high priest that we read about over in Hebrews 4 that knows what we go through, that knows our temptations that we face, that we knows the struggles that we bear. We have Him praying for each of us. One place in the Bible says that He even now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us. When Satan goes to accuse us of our failures to God, Jesus says, "Wait a minute, I died for that one. I've already paid His price. He's already accepted me as Lord and Savior, so I'll stand in His place." What a great comfort it ought to be to us, knowing that we have our Lord and Savior praying for us. I think when we comfort and try to support and strengthen our fellow believers, we're at a loss of words, and one thing we'll say a lot of times is, "We'll pray for you. I'll pray for you." And I'm guilty of this, so it condemns me as much as anything. This lesson was for me as much as anything. When I think of the Lord saying, "I have prayed for you," and I think of my own prayers, when I tell one of you, "I'll pray for you this week," it's a small resemblance of what the Lord's willing to do for us. A lot of times when we say, "I'll pray for you," it goes in one ear and out the other. That shouldn't be. When we tell somebody we're going to pray for them, it ought to touch their heart to think that we're going to dedicate the time and the effort. We're going to seek the face of our God on their behalf. It ought to touch them. I tell you, when somebody tells you, "I'm going to pray for you," that ought to be the greatest thing they can tell you. But to do that, we have to be willing to take some actions. If we seriously pray, earnestly seeking God's face, it means we're going to be spending some significant time in prayer, praying for others rather than ourselves. If we would be willing to do that, those little words, "I'll pray for you," would change in their meaning when we tell somebody that. If we would do that, I tell you, we could stand up here and boldly say there's power in prayer. I truly believe there's power in prayer, but I don't think we've touched a minuscule amount of the power that's in prayer if we would pray the way we're supposed to pray. We are directed to seek God's grace in those little spaces of time that we talked about through prayer that we saw in Hebrews 4. And when I think about how we should pray, two scriptures come to mind. And I'm running out of time here. I tell you what, I'm just going to go on. If they want to come in, come on in. We'll just keep going. One of the scriptures is James 5:16. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The second verse that comes to mind is 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. It says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." First, in those verses, I think our prayer for grace must come from a child of God. Sinners don't have the privilege of entering God's throne room of grace in prayer. The verses say a righteous man. The other one says, "My people, which are called by my name." Only the saints of God can call upon him in this way. We also see we must turn from our sin, repenting of our sin, for God to hear and answer our prayers. Next, our prayers need to be fervent. They need to be earnest. We must seek his face, as the second one said, over and over if necessary, to get an answer. When we pray fervently, I think that means we're going to pray continuously. It's going to be the last thing on our mind as we go to sleep at night. It's going to be the first thing on our mind when we wake up in the morning. At noon, it's going to be on our mind. We're going to be whispering prayers about what the issue is. When we wake up at night and turn over, it ought to come to mind, and we whisper a little prayer before we go back to sleep. If we're fervently praying, we're going to be continuously praying. It's going to be on our heart day and night, seeking God's help and his deliverance from whatever the issue is that we're talking about. Finally, our prayers need to be effectual. We must be willing to humble ourselves. We must put God's will above our own. We must focus more on other people than ourselves. We need to be willing to thank God for what he's already done, what he's doing in the present, in hearing and answering our prayers. To be effectual, we should be willing to give up some things, to focus our mind on God. Here I'm talking about fasting. If it's something serious, if it's something we're having trouble getting an answer to, if we're earnest about it and fervent about it, then to be effectual, we also ought to be willing to fast, to give up some things. Let the missing of those things remind us what we're praying about. Most of the time we're talking about food when we're talking about fasting, but it doesn't have to be food. It can be other things. But if it's food that we're talking about, let that hunger pain remind you, I need to be praying about this. Let that time that you would have spent in your meal, let that time be replaced by prayer. We We must be willing to share His blessings with others. We must be willing to share our testimony about what God has already done in our life or our situation. We must be willing to share the gospel with all those around us. We must be willing to forgive others, reflecting God's nature to the world. We certainly saw that in that news story when the man's brother took the stand. We must love God, love His Word, love His people, even love everyone around us. We must be willing to walk in His will in the way that He has laid out for us, to have that effectual and fervent prayer where we can expect an answer when we seek God's grace. Living that way, then we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, as it said in Hebrews, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In that little space of grace, in that little time, we can find the grace promised by Almighty God. Grace in the security of His promises, grace in His holiness, grace in His knowledge and guidance, grace in His might and power, grace in His love for us, and grace to endure even in the time of our bondages with a little reviving. As I said, I saw every bit of that in that news story this week. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go out and look at it. And I hope it blesses your heart and touches you like it did me this week.